This morning I want to share something with you from the Word of God. And what I called the message was, Little Men of Faith. It could be women as well. Little Men of Faith. And what I want to share with you is not of a great people that accomplishes a lot, but I want us to look at somebody who was, in a sense, very insignificant when he was discovered. Little men of faith. And the Bible is actually full of examples of these men. So I would like you to share, to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And what I would like to do today is to just take you through this narrative that we find in Samuel. And just read different passages, different verses, and to reflect on some of the things that we find in these passages as we look at one of the little men of faith. But before we do that, we will look at a great man. Let's start there. We look at a great man, and then from there we will move back to one of these little men. And what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 9 is the life of Saul. I'll read from verse 2. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. That's the description we find here of Saul. Saul, the first king of Israel. And it says, this man was an impressive young man. When you looked at him, he made an impression on you. His appearance was impressive. It was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites. There was nobody in Israel that could compare to Saul. Impressive, nobody who could compare with him. He was a head taller than any of the others. If you had to line up the whole Israel, from the tallest to the smallest, you will find Saul standing right at the front. He was impressive. He was something to look at. I think in our day, he would have been the lock partner of Victor Matfield, don't you think? I really believed we were going to win that match yesterday. But he was an impressive young man. He was strong. He was good to look at. And there was nobody who could compare with him. And it's not only his physical appearance, but when a king was to be elected, God turned to this man and he chose him. It was not just a physical appearance that was impressive, but God chose him to be the first king of his people. Indeed, an impressive man. But at the same time, we also read of another impressive man, another great man. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the first verse. If you want to turn there, you're welcome. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim, between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. And now, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of a Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Now you don't have to give any additional description of this guy. It says Goliath came out a champion. What is a champion? It's somebody who competes and he wins. And this is Goliath, a champion, a man that was fighting from his youth, a soldier, a warrior, who was the best in the army of the Philistines. And he was added to that 9 feet tall. Saul was a tall man. But here came Goliath, even taller. He goes on to describe the armor that he had with him. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. It must be about 60 kilograms. Now, if you ever worked at your house, did some construction, and you pick up a bag of cement, 50 kilograms, it's quite heavy. Just to carry it from where it is to where it has to be is already an effort. This man had a coat of armor on, weighing 60 kilograms. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, another 7 kilograms. I was thinking of the Olympic Games coming up, and you have all the different events. And then you have a shot put. They take this big ball of steel, and they see who can break the world record. I don't know in the Olympics, in the senior Olympics, how much it weighs, but it's not much more than 7 kilograms. And what's the distance they throw this thing? Not that far. This guy had a spear that I'm sure he could throw quite a distance, where only the tip of it, only the iron point, weighed 7 kilograms. A great man. When you saw him, I'm sure he made an impression. And this man, as we go on with the story, I won't read it all, but you'll see it in verse 8. As the two battle lines assembled, this champion stepped forward and he spoke to the Israelites. And he said here in verse 8, choose a man and have him come down to me. He's challenging them to a one-on-one battle. Choose your best soldier. Choose one who has the guts, the courage to come out and fight me. If he comes and he fights me and he kills me, we will be your subjects. It sounds like a good deal. But, of course, if I kill him, you will become our subjects. Now, I can imagine what happened in the camp of Saul and the army of Israel. They see this giant coming forward, making this challenge. And Saul probably went back and said to all his generals, in your section of the army, who's the greatest soldier? Who's the one that you think can be a challenge to Goliath? Get another general, another tribal leader. He says, who do you have? And probably lining up all these soldiers, looking at their abilities, looking at their strengths, who can go and fight Goliath? Now, of course, when you look at the best soldiers in Israel's army, I think you had to put Saul first. He was the greatest. He was a head taller than the others. He was an impressive young man. He was the leader of his army. He was the leader of the people. He would be the obvious choice, in my opinion, to go and fight this giant. But you know, we find a disappointing development to this story when we actually read what happened. We all know. Look in verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They didn't make a plan to go and fight him. They didn't look for the strongest and the best warrior that could go and challenge this giant. They were dismayed. They were terrified. Later on, we will see that they ran when they saw this man. That's a shock. Saul the Great, impressive, king of Israel, and his whole entire army with him, dismayed and terrified. They saw this man challenging them, and they did not know what to do. Now, I want us to stop there. Just keep that battlefield story in your mind. Then I want to go to another story, and we'll come back to the battlefield at the end. When you turn to 1 Samuel 16, just the chapter before, you find Samuel, and God talks to him, and he sends him to anoint a new king. So Samuel shows up at the house of Jesse, because that's where God sent him. And then I want to read with you in 1 Samuel 16, verse 5. He said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come to the sacrifice with me. So then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw, just stop there, he saw Eliab. That was the oldest son of Jesse. He saw Eliab. Now, when you saw Saul, you were impressed. His appearance was impressive. When you saw Goliath, you were impressed because his appearance was impressive. And when you saw Eliab, you were amazed. Like Samuel. He saw Eliab, and the moment he saw him, he thought, surely the Lord anointed stand right here in front of me. Look at him. What a good king this would be. What a good successor to Saul. He's standing right in front of me, a great man. And then the Lord says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He saw this man. He saw Eliab standing before him. Jesse sent him, his oldest son. But it's just logical that he would come first. Great man. In the eyes of Samuel, in the eyes of Jesse, this would be the next king of Israel. And God says, I do not look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. You know what I like about the French version of this verse? It says, l'homme regarde à ce qu'il frappe les yeux. Man looks at that strikes the eye. Isn't that a nice expression? Not just looking. He says, man looks at what strikes the eye. Isn't that true? That's our first impression. We look. And whatever we see makes an impression on us. So then the next son came, Abinadab. He passed in front of Samuel. No, that's not the one God has chosen. Then came Shammah, the third. He looked at him, he said, no, that's not the one God has chosen. So Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And each time he said, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. So he asks Jesse, I don't know what's going on. Don't you have any other sons? And you know, in Jesse's reply, they're still the youngest. Oh, but he's looking after the sheep, you know. Jesse, the father of his sons, didn't call David to come to this special occasion. He was looking after the sheep. He was a boy. He was the youngest. And he just said, oh, yeah, you know, I have one more. The youngest. He's tending the flocks. So Samuel sends him to get David. And he said, we will not sit down. We will not wait till he comes. And now in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, Jesse sent for him and David was brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. It's a surprise, isn't it? Saul, the prototype, this big guy, a head taller than the others, the first king of Israel. Samuel has to go and anoint the next one. And he looks at them, one after the other. No, it's not him. It's not him. It's not him. Till he gets to David, the shepherd boy. And God says, that's the one. That's the one. God saw something that none of these people could see. He saw the heart of a young man sold out completely on him. There must have been some doubt in the minds of Jesse and of Samuel. Is this the right choice? Didn't the prophet make a mistake here? Didn't God make a mistake? Can it be? Can it be that David will be the next king? He's not a warrior. He's never been to war. He's inexperienced. He's young. He's a child. What can he do? And I think at this point we need to reflect a little bit on our own behavior today. How do we judge? How do we value people? How do we look at people? As I said, the outward appearance is the first thing that strikes us. We see somebody and we often hasty in making conclusions. I went on a first year camp when I came to university. And the second or third day, they had us in little groups one evening. We went for a walk and out in the bush, they just said, grab a few guys next to you and make groups of five that you can pray together. And here was this guy, a bit like Saul. Big guy, black leather jacket on, rings, bangles, whatever. I looked at this guy and I thought, oh my, how did I end up with this guy in my group? And you know, the next moment he said, hey guys, let's pray. And this guy fell away and he prayed. You know how I felt? I said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I looked at this guy, he looked different. I didn't think this guy could have any good in him. Because I made a judgment on his appearance. We look on the surface, and often we look for the supermen and superwomen to perform tasks that need to be done. God looks at the heart, and He sees deeper than man can. Perhaps we should look at ourselves. How do we judge ourselves? Sometimes we break ourselves down. There's an opportunity to serve. There might be a need for Sunday school teachers or youth workers, ushers, deacons, elders, I don't know what. And then sometimes we have this desire in us to volunteer and say, that's what I feel I should do. And then we take a step back and say, but who am I? Who am I? I cannot do that. I'm not up to it. I don't think I'm qualified. I don't think I'm able. God does not look at the outward appearance, but He looks at the heart. He said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Do not look at his height. God does not look at the same things. God looks at the heart. And that's the difference. That's the difference between God and us. That's the difference between God and us. He looks at the heart of people. And He knows when He can use them. But now let's go back a bit to the battlefield. We left the story there with Saul and Goliath and the two armies facing one another. Goliath, a champion, coming to make a challenge. And the camp of Israel, terrified, dismayed. Now Jesse is a bit worried because he sent three of his sons to the battle lines. We already know them, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, the three older sons. He already sent them to battle with Saul. And now he calls David, the youngest. And he says, David, take some bread, take some roasted grain, take it to your brothers and have a look. See how it's going with them. Are they well? Bring news back and tell me if it's going well with my sons. Now in 1 Samuel 17, verse 15, David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. 40 days, Saul and the army of Israel had to listen to this mocking. 40 days, he would come out in the morning, he would come out in the evening, and he would challenge them. And as David showed up, verse 20, early one morning he left. Loaded up, set out, as Jesse had directed him. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting a war cry. Now this young boy was all excited. He ran up to the keeper of supplies. He gave everything to him. He said, keep it here. I want to go and see what's going on there. He ran up to the battle line to where his brothers were. And he started to talk to them. How is it going? What's going on? 40 days. What has happened? And as he's busy talking to his brothers, Goliath stepped forward again. And it says here in verse 23, he stepped out from his lines. He shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Just like Saul, just like the other soldiers heard it day after day, David heard it. Now again, when the Israelites saw the man, when they laid eyes on him, when they saw him, they all ran from him in great fear. It's a bit of an embarrassing situation. The army of Israel, this great nation, serving the living God, standing here facing the Philistines, and one man steps forward, and they run in all different directions. And talk started to develop between them. Have you heard what Saul said? The one who can kill this man, he will be rewarded. He will get riches. He will be given the daughter of Saul in marriage. And the third one, I think that's the one that was quite a temptation. His father's family will never have to pay tax again. That was the incentive that Saul set before them. The man who can kill this giant, he will be rewarded. So David asked him about this again. And I want to focus your attention on verse 26, the end of that verse. David's reaction. While all the others were running, taking cover, David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of a living God? A boy comes to stand with the other soldiers in the battle line. They all see this great man, a giant, and they run. He looks at him and he says, who is this? This uncircumcised Philistine. He's a nobody. He dares to come out and challenge us. He dares to challenge the living God. Who is this? Now, poor old Eliab, the brother of David, I think he was still a bit, his ego was still a bit hurt after that anointing as king story. He was not chosen, and David was chosen. So his reaction in verse 28, he burned with anger, and he asked David, why have you come here? And with who did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Humiliating him. I know how conceited you are, and I know how wicked your heart is. You came just to watch the battle. Now what a contrast. God chooses David because he can see that David has a heart for him. Eliab, in his jealousy, says to him, I know you have a wicked heart. Jealousy indeed makes you nasty. Now what have I done? Asked David. I'm simply here to bring you some supplies. Can I not even speak? Saul hears about this brave young man, and he calls him over to talk to him. And again, look at verse 52. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. Now it's such an amazing story. Soldiers lining up for battle. I'm sure when Saul took them out, they were all ready. They all said, come man, let's go and fight the Philistines. Who are they? We will fight them. Till Goliath stepped out. And they saw him. And they were filled with fear. And they ran. Here comes David, and he says, don't lose heart, I will kill him. Oh yeah, I have sympathy with Saul if he fought David, lost it a bit. How will you fight him? How will you fight him? You are not able. Do you see what Saul is saying? You are not able. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. Again, Saul looks at the giant and he's scared. He looks at David and he sees a little boy. And that's how far his vision went. He could see what was in front of him and that was it. You're a boy, you're not able, you cannot go. That's the limitation we put on ourselves often. We look at the outward appearance and we control by the outward appearance. David doesn't get, he doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't just turn around and leave. He says to him, you know, I look after my father's sheep. Sometimes a lion comes and he carries away a sheep. Or a bear comes and he carries away a sheep. You know what I do when the lion and the bear come? I follow them. I go after them. And I take the lamb. And if I don't want to give a lamb, I grab them and I kill them. Now, you know, close to Rustenburg, you have a place kind of between Rustenburg and Sun City, where they have a lion park. We went there, and I saw these lions. You know, even if there's a fence between you and them, it's still a frightening experience. When he opens his mouth, when he roars, even when he yawns, you get a fright, you know. And I think if we had a lion in the hall next to the church here, and I said, you know, there's a wild lion there that's threatening the lives of the people in church. Who will go and fight him? We will probably run through the other doors. This young boy comes and he says, I killed both the lion and the bear. This Philistine is nothing. He's nothing. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of a living God. For David, the most important thing in life was God and the honor of God. When he saw this Philistine, he didn't see his height. He didn't see his size. He didn't see his ability. He didn't even see his weapons. He just looked at him and he said, who is this man that he will come against our God and say things like this? I will not stand for it. I will not accept that. I will kill him like I killed the lion and the bear. And he says that in verse 57. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That was the confidence David had. It was a godly confidence. It did not depend on his strength. It did not depend on his ability. It did not depend on his appearance, on his physical capabilities. But he said, "My God helped me to kill the lion and the bear, and my God will help me to kill this Philistine as well." So Saul said, "Go and the Lord be with you." Somehow Saul's eyes opened. And Saul saw in that zeal, in that courage of David, he saw something that he never saw before. He saw a man sold out on God, and he said, "Fine, go. Here's my weapons, here's my armor." He put all his armor on him, and David could hardly walk. So he said, "No, keep this. I'll take my staff, 5 smooth stones, a sling." And so he approached the Philistine. Look at the mistake Goliath made in verse 42. He looked David over. How many times in this narrative do we read about looking and seeing and this limited human vision? He looked David over and he saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. "And am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And he cursed him by his gods. "Come here," he said. "I'll give you flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." I think when Goliath saw David, he thought, "This is my easiest battle up to date. A little boy coming with a stick, a few stones and a sling. What does he think? He's coming against me, the champion of the Philistines. What is going through his mind?" David stands before him and he says, "You come against me with sword, with spear, with javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That's the key for a successful life, a successful Christian life, a successful life with God. Not to look at my weaknesses, not to look at my inability, not to look at the outward appearance, but to look at what God can do. This is what happened in the story. David looked at what God can do. Only a shepherd boy, too young for battle, inexperienced, but with his God, he was able to do the nearly impossible. His faith in God set him apart. Physically, he was a young boy. He was a little man. He was a nothing. He was a nobody. But spiritually, it was David who was the giant. If you looked with spiritual eyes at the situation, you will find that David was the giant. He was a giant in his faith. It's sad, but in 1 Samuel 18, verse 12, is a verse that says, "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he left Saul." It was a sad ending to the life of Saul. Saul became afraid of David later on because the Lord was with David and have left him. And that's what made David great. That's what made him the greatest king of his time. Not his own ability, not his own physical appearance, but his trust and his dependence on God. I want us to look at the last thing. Some of the accomplishments of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 21. You could read that with me if you want to. 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21 from verse 15. 2 Samuel 21:15. "Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha," that means he was a giant, "whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David." And now listen. "But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, 'Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished.' In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibekai, The Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha, another giant. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jairi Origim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He was also a descendant from Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were descendants of Rapha and Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. Saul was great. Saul was impressive. He was a head taller than the others. Humanly speaking, he was the one who was able to fight the giant. But he couldn't. He simply couldn't. Because he knew in his human ability, he was too weak. And it's sad that the whole army of Israel felt the same. When Saul ran, they ran with him. They followed in the footsteps of their leader. Just as Saul was incapable, his men were incapable. But when we get to the life of David, he killed the giant. And then he built up an army that had many different encounters with the Philistines, like we read here. And the men said to David, "You sit down. We don't want you to be killed. We don't want you to be exhausted. You sit there, we will go and fight." And we find the men of David, even one of his brothers that we haven't heard of before, come and kill the Philistine giants. In the same way that David could do it, his men could do it, simply because they followed his example and in his footsteps. And this, I believe, is the wonder of serving God, even in our day and age. When we look with our limited human vision at situations, we become discouraged. When we look at the challenge before us, we often don't feel up to it. But the moment we realize that God is on our side, the moment we put it all back into God's hand, the moment we forget about our own inability, God takes control. He takes control. And therefore we need to focus not on what we see, but we need to focus on what God sees. In faith, we need to look with a different eye at things around us. God is the one that can take a shepherd boy and make him a giant slayer. God is the one that can take me and he can take you as you are, with your limitations, with your weaknesses, with your inability, with whatever you think about yourself. God can take you and he can do extraordinary things with you. We just need to be sold out on him. We just need to be completely, 100% committed to him. And I don't know, you might face some or the other giant at this very moment in your life. Giant of some sorts. You might be facing a situation that you think is going to overwhelm you. You may be in a situation where you don't know where to turn and you feel like Saul and his men. You want to open the back door and run. And God comes and he says, "You know, just hold on to me. Just commit your heart to me. Take my hand and follow in my footsteps and I will direct you." And for me, the climax of this whole story, I would like to put it in these words. God is not looking for great men. He's looking for men with great faith. He's not looking for great men. He's looking for men with great faith. He's not looking at what you can do. He simply wants people who are committed to him. He's simply looking for people who will put all their trust in him, who will give everything over to him and follow him like David did. He has a place for us. It was so nice to see all the people standing up front here who became members of his church and to see how they're already involved in ministry. God has a place and he has a plan for each one of us. He has something special that he wants to accomplish in our lives. We just need to trust him. He is a giant slayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this story that we could just walk through of a life of David. Yes, Lord, he was a nobody in the eyes of people. When a new king was supposed to be elected, his father didn't even call him. When Samuel looked at the other brothers, he saw their outward appearance, he saw their height, and he was convinced that they were the next kings of Israel. And then, Lord, you came to point out the most important thing in a man's life, and that's the condition of his heart. Thank you, Lord, that we have people like David as an encouragement. Lord, thank you that we have examples like this to see not what man can do, but what you can do. And this morning, we commit our lives to you, Lord, like David did. We pray, Lord, that you change our hearts daily to become more and more committed to you. So that, Lord, when we act, the power of God will be seen. Lord, that you will act in your power through us. Give us strength. Give us courage. Give us spiritual eyes, Lord, to look at ourselves, to look at others, to look at life with your eyes. Thank you for this, Lord, and I pray that you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.